Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody here this afternoon. For the lesson today, you're going to need a little bit of background before we get started. Last year, Maddie and I were in Huntington, and we were going to see some volleyball games, I think on a Tuesday evening, and we'd gone a little bit early, and we'd gone to Papa's Pit to get hamburger and fries and so forth ahead of time. And while we were there, on the table were some brochures. And these brochures were advertising that there were going to be some opportunities for ads to be placed on tables there at Papa's Pit. Maybe you've seen that sort of thing before at restaurants where there's ads on the table where you're eating for various different businesses and those sorts of things. And I thought to myself, well, that's kind of interesting, a kind of a different way. I wonder if we could, as a local congregation, if we could get an ad and advertise there on the table. And so we looked into it, and we talked to the people who were selling those. We ended up buying one of those slots, and I got a call this past week saying that these tables were being installed. And so if you go to Huntington, you eat at Papa's Pit, you'll be able to see an ad like this on those tables. What kind of Christian are you? What if you were just a Christian? And you see there it says, curious, scan here for a video answer, and there's a QR code for you to scan there on the table. Well, this is the long version of that video. Well, what kind of Christian are you? He asked me from the window seat of the airline we were on. And from the aisle seat, I answered him, I'm just a Christian, with a little laugh. We'd been having a very pleasant conversation. We were both glad that there was nobody in the middle seat between us. And over the course of just a few minutes, we had both called ourselves Christians. But now he wanted to know what kind of Christian I was. And by saying, I'm just a Christian, he was certainly not satisfied. He leaned forward just a little bit and asked me a different question. He said, well, what denomination are you? I said, I'm not a part of any denomination. Now he furrowed his brow. He had a frown on his face. And I think he was trying to tell if I was being intentionally difficult with him, which I promised I wasn't doing it on purpose. And so he thought for a second, and then he said, as if he had a eureka moment, what is the name of the church where you preach? And I said, the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. He clapped his hands together. He sat back in his seat, and he kind of just relaxed a little bit, and he says, ah, you're a Church of Christ. He was satisfied now with the answer, but I was not. Not at all. You see, what this guy wanted from me is he wanted to figure out where I fit. What was my subheading, my label? Under the tab of Christian, where could he put me? And in his mind, he wanted to label me. What group was I a part of in Protestant evangelical Christianity? More labels. But I didn't, and I still don't tonight, want to be a certain kind of Christian, Church of Christ or otherwise. I just want to be a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. What kind of Christian are you? What if you were just a Christian? If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, beginning there in verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Thank you for being here tonight. Whether here in person or you're watching this online, we're grateful for your presence. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, before he even begins writing about what mere Christianity is, in the preface, he says this, I was not writing to expound something I could call my religion, but to expound mere Christianity, which is what it is and was what it was long before I was born and whether I like it or not. It is this mere Christianity, not my religion or Lewis's religion or any other person's, that I desire to follow and to be. I want to be merely a Christian. Now, to be fair to C.S. Lewis and his quote here, he never intended this mere Christianity of which he wrote a simple explanation of Christianity without any denominational affiliation to be something that was actually practiced alone. He believed that you eventually had to choose a denomination and follow after that denomination. But what if it was? What if mere Christianity were actually practiced? Mere Christianity and nothing more. What would that look like? Is that even possible? And I mean really possible, not in theory, but in actual practice. Well, we all know that one way to determine whether or not something is possible would be to test it. Another way would be to look historically and say, has it ever happened before? And if it's happened before, then certainly that would mean it was possible. Has anyone ever, over the course of history, been just a Christian practicing pure Christianity? Maybe like me, sometimes I don't get out a dictionary anymore when I want to look up a word. I Google it, right? I say, this word definition. And maybe you've seen if you Google words that when it gives you the origin of the word and the definition of the word, there's this little chart underneath that that shows the usage of the word over time. And what's interesting is usually you're not able to see the first usage of the word. This was the first time that word was ever used. But we know when Christians were first called Christians, for the very first time, this word is used to describe a group of people. And that's found there in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. You can read along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him, Saul, who had become known as Paul the Apostle, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the first time that this word is used to describe the disciples of Jesus is here in Antioch in the first century. And if we look through these verses, what we see is a pretty good definition, a description of what just a Christian might look like. A Christian is a number of things from these verses. A Christian is one who believes the preaching of the Lord Jesus. That is, the preaching about Jesus. You remember just a few chapters earlier in Acts chapter 8 when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian who was from Queen Candace. He preached Jesus to him. And clearly that was more than just who Jesus was. It was also what Jesus demands of us, because that Ethiopian responded to Philip's preaching by doing certain things. So it's one who believes the preaching about the Lord Jesus. It's also one who has turned to the Lord, as we see there in verse 21. Turning to the Lord, we have a word that describes that turning. It's a religious word, primarily repentance. Repentance is when we turn away from something and to something else. On this occasion, it's turning away from sin, away from idolatry, away from perhaps Judaism, and turning to the Lord. So a Christian is someone who has turned to the Lord and has turned to the Lord so that they might continue with the Lord with purpose of heart, as verse 23 says. This is the idea that this repentance is not just a one-time sort of thing. You just turn and now it's over. No, You have to bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. A Christian is one who goes on to live a Christian life following after Jesus. Verse 24 says that a Christian is one who is added to the Lord. Now they are part of the Lord, and as we will see, part of the Lord's people. But verse 26 is the most clear and sharp connection to this word Christian. It says at the end of verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if you want a synonym for what a Christian is, it is one who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher and that teacher's teaching. And can we be Christians without following the teaching of Christ and His Word? Of course not. It is His life and His teaching that directs the lives of all who are Christians. It tells us what a Christian is and how a Christian is supposed to live. So here's my question. We see this word Christian used of certain disciples. And we don't have the names of all those disciples, but we do have the names of a couple of them. What kind of Christian was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who was sent to Antioch with these other Christians? What kind of Christian was Paul, who was known as Saul here in these verses? Thinking of others that we know from the New Testament, what kind of Christian was Peter? What kind of Christian was Mary or the Marthas? What kind of Christian was Aquila and Priscilla, Philemon and Onesimus? May I suggest this afternoon that they were all of these people about whom we read in the New Testament, they were all just Christians. But there's one more aspect of this word Christian that we see here in these verses. Just earlier in that last verse, verse 26, we see that a Christian is one who is part of and assembles with the church. For a whole year, that's what Saul and Barnabas did together. For a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many of the people in that church. Here's my question. What church did these Christians belong to? Well, the church in Antioch, of course, that's where they were. But what kind of church was the church in Antioch? Do you remember the first time that you had a disagreement with a teacher at school where you actually voiced that and you had a little back and forth, maybe even an argument? I'd had a few of those through the years, but nothing that was very big. I was a pretty obedient kid growing up, but I remember in the sixth grade, where I grew up, sixth grade was middle school. It was a small school, but sixth and seventh and eighth grade. In sixth grade, that was junior high, and so you switch classes. And so I had a history teacher. His name was Coach White. Coach White went on to be a principal and then a superintendent. He just recently retired. I like Coach White. Coach White liked me. I still like Coach White. I'm going to have to give him a call sometime and ask if he remembers this exchange from sixth grade. Because Coach White was teaching history, world history on this occasion, and he was talking about the Reformation movement, you know, Martin Luther and all of that, where Protestantism begins. And we were all sitting here, and for whatever reason, it was really hot that day. I remember Kyle Long was sitting right next to me. We usually sat next to one another in history class. And so we're all kind of hot. Some of us are taking notes. Most of us aren't. Most of us are pretty sleepy. And Coach White said something that made me perk up. He said, "All other churches came from the Catholic Church." And I didn't even raise my hand. I just said, the Church of Christ didn't come from the Catholic Church. I was going through, I wasn't yet a Christian, but I was going through some church history classes. My grandmother was teaching that at our local congregation. And so I heard that. I just knew that wasn't right. I said, the Church of Christ didn't come from the Catholic Church. He looked at me, shocked. First of all, I didn't raise my hand, didn't ask to be acknowledged, and I was contradicting him here in front of the rest of the class. And he said, "Yes, it did." I said, "No, it didn't." He said, "Yes, it did." I said, "No, it didn't." He said, "Yes, it did." I said, "No, it didn't. Read Acts 2. That's when the Church of Christ started." And now it was his turn to be in the negative. He said, "No, it didn't." And I said, "Yes, it did." He said, "No, it didn't." I said, "Yes, it did." He said, "No, it didn't." I said, "Yes, it did." And the rest of the class now suddenly was wide awake. And it was like a tennis match. They were going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we just kind of stared at one another for a while until we both kind of sort of moved on with the rest of the class. Now, what was the issue there? Well, the issue was that we were talking about things in two very different sorts of ways. We were both stating the facts as we understood them, as we were looking at them, but we were looking at those facts in different ways. Now, since that exchange in the sixth grade, I've had several people, and sometimes these people are very sincere in what they're saying. Sometimes they're being condescending, thinking somehow I don't know this or I'm ignorant to the fact that the Church of Christ, the movement regarding churches of Christ, disciples of Christ, did not exist until the beginning of the 19th century. And that's like some great win when somebody tells me that. And I acknowledge that the historical religious movement, often called the Restoration Movement, that eventually led to the existence of this local Church of Christ and the First Christian Church that's just down the road, began around that time. But that is not really what I mean when I'm saying the Church of Christ. Certainly not what I mean when I say the Church of Christ began in the first century. We can acknowledge our physical history without being defined by it or confined to it. We do not, here in this local congregation, claim to be merely a part of a movement of Christianity, but more correctly, to be a local group of Christians who identify ourselves as a church that belongs to Christ. That word church is such a religious word to us. That's, we think about churches and we think, well, it must be some sort of religious group or organization. But that word church, the word that's translated church, is from a Greek word ekklesia. It's a collective noun. So it's a singular noun, but it's about a group of people. And originally that word ekklesia, if you go back into ancient Greek, meant the called out or the called out ones. Now, by the first century in the writing of the New Testament, that word had come to mean just generally an assembly of people or a congregation of people or a community of people. It describes a group of people. And it's used in our Bibles with reference to the called out people of God, men and women who obey the call of the gospel. And that's described in a number of passages. You think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Christians are the called out ones. Those who are called out of darkness, that is the darkness of error and sin, and into the marvelous light of Christ's truth and Christ's salvation. So what people, what church does this describe? Well, it says there in verse 10, it describes the people of God. It describes Christ's people, Christ's church. Those people who are Christ's disciples. We might say those who are Christians. And Peter speaks a great deal. In fact, Peter is the only other place besides the book of Acts that we see this word Christian used. And earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, Peter describes those who became Christians in this way. Just earlier from what we read in the second chapter, he said this, "Since you Christians, have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, your brothers and sisters, other Christians, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again." You know, people talk about born-again Christians as if there's any other kind. All Christians must be those who are born again. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, quoting from the Old Testament, all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of the man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was preached to you. The word of God. In those times it wasn't bound in the same way that we have it now, but I think it's helpful to think about the word of God in terms of the Bible. This is incorruptible seed. But what kind of seed is it? It is Christian seed. And if you plant this word into the heart of men and women with good hearts, what it will grow is a Christian. What kind of Christian? Just a Christian. Thinking about Coach White's statement, you know, all other churches came from the Catholic Church. He's thinking in terms of history, in terms of chronology, right? But I want you to imagine for a moment. Can you do this? Stretch your mind here for just a second. What if there were no Christians, no churches in the world at all? Sometimes, you know, you'll watch a movie and it's dystopian, right? So all these terrible things are happening and, you know, the Bible has been lost and they're looking for the Bible, those sorts of things. So there are no Christians, no churches anywhere in the world. And someone found the intact Word of God. And they were able to read it and study it. And this word became implanted in their heart. And they did what it said in order for them to follow Jesus, in order to become a Christian. They would be born again as a Christian, right? If this word was implanted in them, what kind of Christian? Just a Christian, right? And what church would that person then be a part of? Well, Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, in speaking to Peter and his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, on this rock, on this confession, you're Peter, you're this little pebble, but on this Petra, on this giant confession that you have made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, Christ had the right to call it his church, because he purchased it with his own blood. It is his church because he is the head of that church. The image that's used in Ephesians chapter 1 is of a body. And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How many heads are there? One. And how many bodies are there? Well, just a few chapters later in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, this is what Paul says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord in Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all you Christians. So he is the head of. He purchased with his blood only one body, one church. Not the Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, not the Baptist, Methodist, or Episcopal churches, and not the Church of Christ denomination either. The Scriptures teach that there is one church belonging to Christ, made up of all the saved people, whenever and wherever they lived since that church began. And so, what does that mean for us and this local group of people? Well, by using the name Church of Christ, we are simply trying to identify ourselves locally as part of that one church belonging to Christ. Church of Christ just means the called out ones belonging to our Lord Jesus, who meet here at 912 South Timberland Drive in Lufkin. And we are not a particular branch of the called out ones. We have no written doctrinal creed that somehow is going to set us apart. No multi-church organization. Just part of Christ's church. Just Christians. And we preach the gospel, the good news, in the hope that others might want to become just Christians too. You know, the second time we see that word Christian used in print is later in Acts chapter 26, In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 27, Paul is under arrest. Many years after the events we read about there in Antioch, he finds himself in Caesarea Maritime, and he's gone before Roman officials. And now there's a Jewish king who has come before him, King Agrippa. And he asks this king, after recounting the events of his own conversion and recounting the events of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, he says to him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And his point was, the prophets are the ones who foretold this Messiah, this Christ, Jesus, was going to come. And he says, I know you believe those prophets, and I know that you can see the connection to this Christ, this Messiah, who has come to establish his church. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And that's my desire. And that's our desire and prayer for everyone who believes what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. That you might be almost, no, altogether, just as we are striving to be, just Christians. And if we can help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. Or if you know what you must do, even this evening, won't you come now, while together we stand and while we sing.